Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Psalm 139:7 says this, and we're going to look at some other scriptures, but this I'm just going to relay to you. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, the psalmist writes, "Where can I go from your presence?" And throughout Scripture, we understand that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And He knows all things. And He has a watchful eye upon humanity, and not just humanity at large, but He has His eye on you. There are some who hear that and take great relief in it. There are others who take that and walk in fear because of it. And I think there's a healthy balance of the two. The omnipresence of God, let me just touch on it for a moment. Because you and I get a little glimpse into being omnipresent. Let me tell you how we get this glimpse. How many of you watch television? Well, put your hand up. I know it's a dangerous thing in church. You'd never ask this years ago. You'd never raise your hand. You'd never admit it. Because you'd be, you know, condemned to... You can put your hand down now. We know you watch it, son. What an obedient son. Put your hand up, Al. Keep it there till you tell me to put it down. You're the best. Proud of you. When you watch TV, maybe you just watch Fox News or things like that, but let's go one step further. How many of you watch maybe, I don't know, some sitcom, some movie? Maybe you watch some type of reality, whatever reality television is. I won't have you raise your hand, but you watch it. I want you to know that you get just a little glimpse into the omnipresence of God. Because you sit there as an audience, and what is played out before you is your glimpse into somebody's situation. Whether it's acted out or it's drama or it's semi-reality TV, whatever it is. They don't know you. And they don't know you're watching. They just think somebody's watching this one day because they produced this. But if you take it in the context of being omnipresent, you actually sit there and you get to, on a screen, you get to watch people act out or reality of some scenario of life. You are privy then to private conversations that people have. You have the insight into who's a double agent. You hear their conversation over here, and you get to see and watch their conversation over here, and then you get to watch their conversation to who they report to, and you get to watch, you get to see glimpses into, you know, their little scenario of life as if you are omnipresent. You get the inside scoop on what's going on. You get to see who has ill motive. You get to see who the hero or the heroine is. You get to get this happening, and you feel the tension as the story builds. Then there's, of course, the adversary, the one that you hate and you identify as the bad guy. And you start to, you know, I wish they'd find it out. I never got hooked on this stuff, but I'll tell you that I think they're still on TV. I don't know. When I was a kid, I remember they played a lot at my grandma's house. Just a couple of them. They were daytime soap operas. And the stories would continue to unfold. General Hospital. Dark Shadows. That was an old one. Oh, you remember that? Do those soap operas, are they still on television? Those who say, yes, I know what you're doing. And you'd watch the drama, and it's a person that you can't stand, and they're, you know, deceiving somebody else, but you get to see the private conversation and how they act over here compared to how they act here. And I want you to know that that is like the omnipresence of God, only into what is truly reality. He sees us here on Sunday morning, but he also sees you Monday night, Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday, lunchtime. Where can we go from your presence? This is not a message of fear in the sense of scare you and scare me. But we get a glimpse into the omnipresence of God. What his eye beholds and what he sees. Where can we go from his presence? You see, he knows everything. You hear this? He knows everything about you. Turn to the person next to you and say, God knows everything about you. Come on, tell him. God knows everything about you. Now turn to the person next to you and say this. God knows what you're not telling me. It's amazing how we have to say that laughing. If I said say it now with no laughing, and oh, whoa, hey, hey. It's like, come on, get me out of here. Is there a Packer game on today? Oh, I'm sorry. Is there a Viking game on today? Well, I didn't know what number 4 jersey you're wearing. I just bumped into a guy the other day. He said, yeah, we were at one place here in Wisconsin. In fact, it was in Green Bay. They were selling it at Lambeau Field. Talk about sacrilege. They have a jersey that is half Viking and half Green Bay with the number 4 on it. If it's possible for people to turn over in their grave, it's Vince Lombardi. Who would ever thought the day would come? A jersey would be shared. God knows what's happening, and he knows every one of you. He knows what we're not telling. He knows where we've been, what we've done. He knows. First John chapter 3, verse 19, it says this: how can we put our hearts at rest in God's presence? And yet he says it's possible. Because our hearts that condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. You hear this? God is greater than your heart that condemns you inside. Greater, he is more powerful, more influential than the thing within us that can condemn us. You think about that. Because we do all kinds of things to try to alleviate guilt or being condemned. We do. We try to do more good things, or we try to do something that makes us happy, or something that makes us try to forget. But you know, the only thing that is greater than your heart that condemns you is God. So why would we look anywhere else? Because his grace, his mercy, his ability to transform us, his blood that was shed for the forgiveness to free us from being condemned. One of the things that we see in this omnipresence when we look at our television, so to speak, that we're privy to all this stuff, they build movies on and make millions, is somebody somewhere in the storyline you like. They make it out that you like them. And something happens to them that they don't deserve, or they're wrongly accused. And so in our omnipresent little screen, we get to see this. We get to see who did them wrong and they didn't deserve it. Then you see the character of choice, the character of nobility, the character of your favor go through suffering. They go through accusation, wrong accusation, and they somehow stomach it. They somehow keep silent. And as the movie goes on, the evil one gets exposed and good rises to the top. And we like it. We relate to it. Because those things happen to us. Those things happen to you and I. Oh, maybe not in the same way where you run through town and you blow up buildings. Please. But we identify with things that happen, wrongly accused. Have you ever been wrongly accused? Sure. Sure. How do we deal with it? How do you deal with it? Do we take the role that, well, you know, we're just supposed to be silent? And we fight our natural tendency, because our natural tendency is to defend ourselves, to be defensive, to go ahead and plead our case and make it known and get in a shouting match and point fingers at each other. And we feel justified by doing it. Because after all, I didn't do anything wrong and you accused me. We struggle with that as Christians. Do we stand up and say anything? Or are we just supposed to be silent? And I want you to know that's a hard line to walk. We pull Jesus in as our example, which is right. And I want to take a look in a few moments at when he was going through his trials, and we know he was falsely accused and he was asked questions, and in parts of the gospel you will see him answer, and then it comes to the point where Pilate pushes him for question with more questions and he says nothing. You look in the Old Testament and you look at David, for example, King David. And if you don't know these stories, I would encourage you to read not just these stories, they're accounts of history, things that happened. And we get snapshots of what went on. And the Holy Spirit helps us understand. But if you were to look in 1 Samuel chapter 24, in fact, let's just turn there. I'll read a few of these verses. Verse 8, right now you have to understand that Saul, King Saul, is pursuing David because he's jealous of David. And there are people who are speaking in Saul's ear wrong information about David's intent. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 8, it says this, then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down, prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'I am bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave.'" You see, just before this, David went into the cave. Saul was sleeping. David snuck in, cut off a piece of his garment, and left. David could have killed him. And David had that piece of garment from Saul. "This day you have seen your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lift my hand against my master, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you.'" You see, Saul was under this impression, enraged by his own jealousy and listening to wrong messages, David being misrepresented. And David just didn't sit in silence. But he did come to a point where he said, I need to give you right information. I need to tell you that I could have taken your life. And these people to say that I'm pursuing you or trying to kill you, I want you to know, here's proof. I'm not out to kill you. I am not out to kill you. I am not out to harm you. Now there's the right information. You do what you want with it. We can't make people take information and believe it. You hear me? You can argue your case. You can be very convincing. You can throw a PowerPoint for them. You can send them articles and give them books, and you can do whatever you want. But you can't make them believe it. All you can do is give them information. David wasn't being defensive here. He was just saying, let me just throw some information at you. It's interesting, David's response, because he also did it in faith. And in a clear conscience, he comes and he says this. Now understand and recognize that I'm not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. Verse 12. May the Lord judge between you and me. David says, here's the information that I want to give you. And you can do whatever you want with it, Saul. But may the Lord, may he judge. May he come right in and judge, because he sees all things. He knows all things. See, God's privy to every person who came to Saul and gave him wrong information. God's the fly on the wall that we say, oh, when we hear somebody say, oh, I'd like to have been a fly on the wall over there. We speak of omnipresence. God knows all things and he's there. And David says, I gave you the information, do what you want. And now you know what? May God judge. May God come and vindicate. May God step in and rescue. May God come in and just sort it all out, because when he judges, he's justified, because he knows all things. He goes way beyond the words and arguments of people. And so if you're in a situation where you're misrepresented, don't come with a defensive attitude. Say, I just want to give you this information. I want to tell you this. And then there's times where we're silent, and we just let God sort it out. Listen, I know what it is to be misrepresented, just like you. I've been misrepresented lots of times. As a kid, as a pastor, as a youth pastor. Sure, just like you. There are times, just like you, I pastored and was misrepresented. Didn't say a thing. I just let people's own folly snare them. That's their business. That's God's business. There are times where I'd have conversations and say, I just want to share this with you. You tell them something and leave it with them. That's it. And then by faith, you say, God, you can come and take care of this. You can come and judge. Paul writes something interesting in one of his letters to the church. He says, it's right that you should have disagreements among you so that God can prove who's right. It's tough being misrepresented. Jesus was misrepresented. He was brought in by religious leaders, and they threw all kinds of accusations at him, and they are the ones that helped put him before Pilate. And Jesus doesn't say anything. He says some things in the early trial. And then Pilate goes out before the people and says, I have found nothing nothing in this man that is worthy of death. And the religious leaders scattered and throughout the crowd, bearing false witness, started yelling and chanting, "Crucify him." Pilate got more scared, especially when they started saying, "If you don't put him to death, then you are no friend of Caesar." Pilate, that put fear in Pilate, political leader, walks back inside with more fear and says to Jesus, Where did you come from? And says it pressed him with questions. And he stood silent. Just like the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53, like a lamb before its shearers, he was silent. I've wondered about that. In hindsight, we know that Jesus came to lay his life down for us. He could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him and would have been justified in doing so. But he stood silent when he was accused. And I've wondered about that. And then I remember, Jesus couldn't say anything to his defense at that point, because he was guilty. Hard for us to grasp, because he was without sin. But he became sin for us. He took upon himself the guilt of my sin, your sin, humanity's sin. At that point, though he was without sin, he became sin. And therefore, there is no argument. He embraced what he came to do. Though he did no wrong, he took upon himself all wrong. And he couldn't say anything at the final point of sentencing, because he became guilt. There was no case. He stayed silent. And he was crucified. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to do that, that whosoever believes on him, that he's the Son of God, and in his crucifixion and spilt blood, that it is payment for our sin, that he has purchased peace, that he is like the two goats in Old Testament. Bring two goats. One is sacrificed and the blood is sprinkled on the altar. In the other, the hands were laid upon its head, and it was released to go out into the desert as representation that all of our sin has left. That's what they did. And that was Jesus. Took all our sin upon him. All sin. All sin. Your sin, my sin, the sins of humanity. And those who believe upon him apply that forgiveness to their life. And you can be free. That is how we can put ourselves at rest in his presence, him who knows everything about us, and that we can be free and at rest in his presence because he is greater than condemnation. That's why Paul writes, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whatever you've done in the past that you bring to his presence and you ask forgiveness for, the blood is applied, and you're clean. There is no eternal sentence on you for death. And God knows everything about you. And we like that message of mercy, and we like that message of grace, and we should. And we're careful in these days to Preach a tolerant gospel, a palatable gospel, a gospel where it's true, God knows everything, and God gives grace and mercy. But he gives grace and mercy when we recognize our sin. But are we living in a day where maybe we don't recognize sin? We just think God's gracious and he's merciful and he just doesn't judge. And I want you to know that's not true. Sin is still sin. And our culture can change and it can swing. And you can come up with creative arguments. But I want you to know that knowledge alone is not going to save you. It's an experience of faith in Jesus Christ. Your knowledge will puff you up and give you a big head, and it'll cultivate more pride, and you can look scholarly until the day you stand before God, because you will not stand. You will bow. You will bow in his presence. You will bow in his presence. I will bow in his presence. And you will confess something that you thought you'd never confess if you are anti-God. You will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible says it. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. I just don't want it to be too late for me. I want to bow now and I want to confess now. Well, I willingly can, not when I have to. See, part of understanding his grace and mercy is understanding why he came. And he came to save us from sin. And we live in this tolerant society. I want you to hear something from this pulpit today. And this is not in condemnation. This is not in being harsh. I want you to hear something. Sin is sin. And it separates us from God. But in this tolerant culture, I want you to hear something. Having sex before marriage is wrong, according to his word. I want you to know that homosexuality and those sexual practices are wrong, according to God's word. Both of those sins can be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. Adultery is wrong. Lust of the flesh is wrong. Pornography is wrong. You can say, well, that's kind of a stretch of scripture and all this. No, it's not. Lasciviousness is a word, and lasciviousness has to do with the stirring up of carnal desires. It's a biblical word. I want you to hear from this pulpit today and from this church, those things are wrong in the sight of God. But all of those things, through Jesus Christ, you can be free of and forgiven. And your heart can be at rest in his presence, even though that was part of your history, but your history is under his blood. Those sins, those are the big gross ones in our mind. But Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter and says, Timothy, avoid godless chatter. Avoid godless chatter because that teaching spreads like gangrene. I want you to hear this. Because, you know what? The chances are, sexual immorality is not going to split this church. But I'll tell you what will split this church. Godless chatter in private. Where you feel vindicated and somehow righteous or good or superior when you state your case against someone else. Or against the church. Or against the deacons. Or the pastor. Or somebody else in the church. He's present, he hears you, and he knows. And you can convince somebody else, and you can feel like you have a great argument, but God sees through all of it. You hear it today. Those of us who, we got a nice home and we surround ourselves with beautiful things, are the most beautiful things that we can do or get. I want you to know, it's all on the surface, man. God sees through the heart. And we can surround ourselves with beauty. We can surround ourselves with these things. And I'm not telling you that they're wrong. I'm just telling you that God sees through it, whether our hearts are right and beautiful before Him or not. What's it going to take for your repentance or mine? What's it going to take? It all looks good on the outside. You hear it today. His blood was spilled for real sin. And we can believe in Jesus Christ, and we can profess Him as Savior and Lord, and we can walk in that salvation experience. But don't think for a moment that because of that we've arrived. He's still convicting of sin, and He's still sanctifying, and He's still putting His finger on stuff. Because you hear it today from this pulpit. There's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to run away from. There's a heaven to gain and hell to run away from. And Jesus, in His own words, not an apostle, not a prophet, Jesus, He says, you can do all these things in My name. And when it comes down to it and He sees through all of it, He can still say, I never knew you. Those of you who maybe don't have a walk with the Lord or this Christianity thing you're kind of checking out, I want you to hear something. God's gracious and merciful and wants to bring you into relationship with Him. And those who have relationship with Him, you need to hear that God still watches and God still keeps His eye. And He still wants to perfect and iron out things. And just because we have a relationship with Him or we are saved, we call ourselves saved, it doesn't mean that repentance is over. You hear it. You want to move with God. You want to study deeper. You want to do all of these things. You think you can carry on with that stuff without a repentance? We need to look back at His holiness again. And holiness, I'm not talking about putting up a bunch of rules. And you live according to these rules, you're okay. You do any of these things, you're not okay. I'm talking about having a relationship with Him. And out of His holiness comes this mercy and comes this grace and comes this leading. And we surrender and He has our ear and we know how to walk before Him and with Him. You want to know the churches that frighten me? I'll tell you. It's not the storefront church who's struggling and they're reaching people and doing their best and all of this. And, you know, they're just, I'll tell you, the churches that scare me is the churches who have glorious buildings. All their bills are paid. They got talented people. Everybody shows up and they're kind of nice. It scares me. I don't mean frightens me and keeps me awake and I want to cuddle in the corner. I'm just saying there's alarm that goes off. Because if we just rely on those things as the stamp of approval, God sees much deeper than that. He sees much deeper than the front of our house. He sees much deeper than what our neighbor sees. He sees much deeper. And there's still a flesh to die to and a sowing to the Spirit that we could harvest and reap of the things of the Spirit. We as Christians, we remember repentance and salvation. What about the continued repentant life before Him? The things we still need to bring into submission before His Lordship. What about things that maybe are permissible, but they're not best? What about our arguments or our attitudes to justify what we do and how we do them? How irritated do we get when someone close to us, who we know loves us, and mentions just something, some little thing, and we just get angry. We get agitated. We get defensive and think, how dare you judge me? going to tell you something. Those who are closest to me, who I know love me, and speak some word of judgment into my life, they've got my ears. And it might sting, and I might not like it. But praise God, they're watching guard over my soul like a good friend, so that I don't lose my way. And if we don't receive it like that, we just try to argue our case and we get defensive, we're out of line. We're out of line. And we can sing the songs and we can give our tithe. We can do all these things. But I want you to know, the Holy Spirit is still trying to sanctify and bring us into full holiness. Oh, we have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Understand, 100%. It is His blood that sanctifies us. And immediately, we are in relationship with Him. Then the Holy Spirit's been sent to continue to convict us of righteousness and of sin. Give me a conviction for what's right, and give me a conviction and correction for what's wrong. What can we offer God? I mean, when we give money to Him, get this straight. He owns everything already. But these expressions that we give to Him, He looks at our heart. He looks at our heart. We can give time. We can care for people. But to people, that can all look really nice. But God sees through to our heart. That's why the widow with two mites, Jesus said she gave more than everybody else. He looked past the amount. He looked at the attitude of her heart. He looked at her situation and where she was, how she was giving, and out of her situation. We clap at district council, and there's no problem with this. We clap and applaud the church in the district who gives the most to missions. And it's marvelous. And the Lord deserves applaud, and they deserve appreciation. But what about the church of 25 somewhere? Where they struggle just to keep the electric on in the building. And they still support one missionary a month for $25. Things are not always as they seem on this surface that we build, and God sees into our living room. We can look at somebody on the street, somebody in public, and the way they act or talk. There's no fruit of salvation there. And you know it. You think, boy, you know, it'd be good for them to repent and confess Christ. Well, I want you to know, those who already confess Christ, it's still good to repent. It's still good to know the conviction of His Spirit. Want a great revival and want a great move of God. Maybe we need to look at, where do I need to humble myself before the Lord privately? Where do I need to do that? Where do we need to do that? I mean, what's it going to take? Because you and I can build a wonderful looking empire of our life. But without His presence, It's empty. It's empty. I need to remember it. We need to remember it. Without His presence, it is empty. Personal life, public life, church life. Without Him, it's empty. We can do so much for our kids. We can give them stuff. We can give them opportunities. We can get them involved in sports and do all of these things. But it's empty if I don't give them something spiritual. It's empty. Doesn't mean anything. I don't care about the certificates on the wall. I don't care about the trophies. They look nice and they're wonderful and they bring memories, but it's all empty without Christ. Where can I go from your presence? And how can I put my heart at rest in your presence? Psalm 90, verse 8 says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." The secret sins. The line where we draw in our list of sins. The line where we draw it. All below that line. All the sins that we won't confess to our brothers or sisters. Those sins. The other ones you confess, they're not secret anymore. Somebody knows. He says, secret sins, they're all laid before me. He's holy, three times holy. And His grace and His mercy is real. But you and I need to remember why He came and what He still wants to do and how He still wants to use us. And that the cause of the gospel is priority. And people being reached and saved is priority. Because when this life is over as we know it, what matters? What matters? What matters?
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.